Bible reading for today is Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts, teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Thanks so much, Susan. Awesome. Yes, we're going to keep going through this passage. If you're just joining us today, we've been going through Matthew for a while and finishing it off in the lead up to Easter. You might be able to turn me down a little bit, Will. It might be a bit loud. Thanks, heaps. So we've been doing that the last few weeks and continuing to do that as we go up to Easter. The story keeps going. Last week, we were looking at the famous passage in Gethsemane when Jesus was really battling in prayer and feeling this request to even find another way, but had this victory through prayer and resisted temptation. But at the same time, the disciples, what Jesus told them to pray, but they ended up sleeping, and there was this contrast. And then as events go on, and we see in this passage, we're going to really see the results of that Jesus fought this battle in prayer, and now he comes into this arrest in a totally different mindset and perspective compared to the disciples who didn't pray and didn't listen to Jesus. And even though this is an incredibly anxious situation that Jesus is in, it's unjust. In many ways, what's happening is irrational and absolutely evil, yet Jesus is completely calm. And that's sort of the focus as we go through today. In all these events, Jesus is actually the one who's calm. Jesus is actually the one who's in control, even though he's the one being arrested. He's still, in effect, in many ways, in charge. And even though things look really bad for Jesus, he is able to see beyond what's immediately in front of him and discern his Father's presence and his Father's purpose. And he can see, even though all this is going on, it's actually grounded, as Jerry was saying before, in the story of the scriptures. It's actually coming to a fulfillment, and Jesus is living out this story. And he can see that particularly because he's also fought the victory and had the victory in prayer. So that's kind of to frame, and we're going to go through this passage today, but I think we obviously want to just focus on Jesus and just see his beauty and amazing who he is, but we also follow him. And I think we can learn from this today that we often find ourselves in situations that are anxious, maybe even evil and unjust or difficult. And it's so easy for us to just live reactive to whatever's going on around us. But actually, we can learn to follow Jesus and actually stay calm and be a calm, proactive presence regardless of what's going on around us. We see Jesus do that, and the invitation is that we'd follow him in that too. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll go through these verses this morning. So Father, thank you so much for your love, for your word, for the Spirit, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your life and your faithfulness. And even in this story, just how you went through your arrest and your betrayal with this great sense of calm, with strength, with courage. And we just pray, God, that you'd help us to see you afresh today and to be able to follow you in a similar way when we're in anxious situations. So we just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the passage just before Jesus has been praying, he finishes praying, he's submitted to the Father's will, and then he says, okay, they're coming, my betrayer's coming. And then it says, while he was still speaking, like he's saying this is about to happen, while he's speaking, it happens. Judas, one of the 12, his close friend, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. So this is, again, Jesus has already spoken about this. He said this is going to happen. He said it when they had their meal together, that one of them is going to betray. He's been aware of it. So again, these events are not at all catching Jesus off guard. He's fully aware of this. He's not being tricked. He's giving himself up. And as we go through, he's even in control. And it's profound, even his humility, that he lets Judas betray him in this way, in such a evil, really almost sick way, that Judas comes and gives him a warm greeting. Like it's a greeting, like it's like a joyful greeting, and then an affectionate action of a kiss, and that is the sign of death. Like, and it's this weird picture of human evil that Judas has taken a privileged position of one of Jesus's disciples and used it to advance his own goals and ultimately betray Jesus. And it's such an evil thing, and it's just an irrational thing. It just shows that evil is a real thing, and it just absolutely doesn't make any sense. Even just before, I was thinking, like, so easy just to put that on Judas. But then, even for us, like, so often we can love Jesus, but then at the same time just do something that totally betrays him. And like, and we can just have that double-mindedness even in our own hearts as well. But in the midst of this, Jesus is in control. And this is so an incredibly offensive act, the way that Judas betrays him this way. It's a personal betrayal. It would have hurt immensely. But Jesus doesn't react to this. He actually embraces it. He in a sense, embraces, allows Judas to do that. He says, do what you came for. He gives himself up. And then he even calls him friend. And that could be a subtle rebuke, like you're supposed to be a friend kind of thing, but it could also be a real just expression of love. Even though Judas is doing this, Jesus still loves him. Like he's still his friend, and Jesus' heart towards him is still one of love. See, in the midst of this, Jesus is calm and in control, and he doesn't stop, but even shows love to his betrayer. That in the midst of this irrational act, Jesus is not... He could be so offended by this, or he could be so upset about this, but instead he's warned Judas about this, and even now he kind of rebukes him and loves him even in that place. And Jesus is really doing what he's taught his followers to do. He's practicing and demonstrating what he's preached, and what God is like is that he's a God who loves indiscriminately and even loves enemies. That Jesus is not going to give in to evil or react to his circumstance, but he's living out the reality of the kingdom, which is a kingdom of love. He said this already in the Sermon on the Mount, famously in Matthew 5. Jesus says, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That this is how Jesus is demonstrating this. He's responding in love even to his enemies. And as we see him do that, we're invited to live that way as well. That we are actually called to live calmly in God's kingdom, loving all people, even our enemies. Because it's so easy to live reactive to people. If they love us, if they're kind to us, we'll be kind to them. We'll love them. But Jesus calls us to say, well, even if people hate us, that we will love them. Even if they persecute us, we will love them. Potentially one of the most difficult things Jesus calls us to do, but he says that's what God is like. That's what our Father in heaven is like. And that's actually the way that we're called to live. And ultimately the way that God has treated us, because we were his enemies. And Jesus had died for us while we were his enemies. He's shown us love even though we don't deserve it. So we're called to follow Jesus as well. He teaches this, but then he's now living it. He's demonstrating. He's not reacting. He's just loving even in the midst of it. But often, like, we don't do that. Often we fail to do that because the natural instinct, right, is someone hurts us to hurt them back. And we see that's the disciples' instinct straight away. One of them is really keen to do that. We see here, one, the men stepped forward. They seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So Judas kisses Jesus, they grab him, like effectively put their handcuffs on him, and someone just starts swinging their sword, like just going nuts. And we find out that this is Peter later on, and this is not a calm, rational approach. This is irrational, it's futile, it's not actually going to help. It's almost just this reactive anger, like they touch Jesus, I'm swinging, like, and it just doesn't even help. It just cuts off their ear, and in a sense, he's trying to be heroic, but it's actually not helping. It's actually not representing Jesus either, and there's just an interesting lesson even in this, because there's obviously terrible church history of the church using violence to advance Jesus' cause or using violence to defend Jesus. And maybe not as much today, but maybe sometimes there can still be violent speech even to defend Jesus, and it actually doesn't help. And there potentially is some symbolism here as well, like the use of violence to try and advance Jesus' cause or defend Jesus' cause actually cuts off the ears of those people we're trying to reach. It actually makes it so they can't hear Jesus and actually recognize who he is, because it doesn't represent him at all. But Peter seems to think that Jesus needs help as well, that he's come to the help, he's come to the rescue. But Jesus does not need help at all. So Jesus stops him. He says this, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way?" Again, like this is, the disciples are responding irrationally. It's anxious situation. It's evil. It's unjust. They're swinging swords. And Jesus now has to put them back in their place. Like, Jesus is the one in control. He's the one speaking and even teaching, even though he's the one being arrested. Peter thinks Jesus needs rescuing, but he says, like, he doesn't need rescuing at all. He has plenty of angels available. Which is so interesting, right? Just Jesus' worldview, right? Like he's at peace because he knows he can call on angels and thousands of angels. 12 legions, there might have been like 6,000 in a legion or something, like 70,000 angels. Like Jesus can just ask and they're there. So he's not afraid. He has the power in this situation. And he's aware. And it's interesting as well, because obviously we Jesus' hands and feet and his body, and he wants to use us, but it doesn't mean he needs us. Like, he has angels as well. Like he wants to use us, but it's not all on us. And in this situation, Peter thinks it's all on him, but Jesus says, no, I've got plenty of help if I need it. But he doesn't want to access that help because he's thinking about the story of the scriptures and that they need to be fulfilled. And he kind of rebukes Peter, saying, like, Peter, you should know about just how much angels and power is around me. And you should know that actually the story of the scriptures says this will happen. Peter's not really thinking about God's power. He's just reacting to his surroundings. But Jesus is not. He's won the battle in prayer. He's aware of God's kingdom presence and power, and he's aware of the scriptures. So Jesus stays calm and in control. He doesn't stop his arrest, even though he easily could. Again, he's not a victim. He's the one with the greater army in this situation. He's the one with the power, but he's allowing this to happen because he realizes it's in line with God's will. It looks terrible. It is unjust, but it's God's will. God's working in it, so he won't react. And again, he's demonstrating what life looks like in the kingdom of heavens. When God is in control, when God holds all things, then actually we don't have to react to the situations around us, even unjust situations, but can actually continue to have a calm presence, a loving presence in the midst of it. Jesus taught this as well in the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching on non-retaliation, which can look like a sense of weakness, but actually in the kingdom is a strength. He said this in Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." So again, this is Jesus' teaching to not react to evil and to respond to evil with evil, which just perpetuates a cycle of violence and attack and retribution. But actually, we're called to break the cycle. We're called to live peacefully in God's kingdom, not responding to evil with evil. And there's a great freedom in this, because again, the idea is that our responses are not dictated by how people treat us, but how God treats us. God is kind to us, God is loving to us, God loves those people who may even hurt us, so actually we trust them to Him. We don't have to seek vengeance, we give it to God. And Jesus is so amazing, because even in this situation that again is unjust, and then Peter's like cut someone's ear off, then in I think it's in Luke, Jesus heals that servant. That Jesus is being arrested in darkness by the police, and He's healing one of the people who are arresting Him. He's practicing love towards people who are unjustly hurting Him and arresting Him. He's showing compassion, because His acts of love are not based on people's worthiness, they're based on His character. And when He's pressed to the limit, what comes out is what's inside Jesus, which is the kingdom, which is about love. And ultimately, we see this on the cross when He's literally being crucified and then is praying for forgiveness for the people crucifying Him. That it is just this deep heart of love that's indiscriminate. So nonviolence, though, and not reacting may appear weak, but even in history, we see that it's actually a place of power and strength to remain in a place of self-control, remain in a place of peace and love, and even exposes the evil. We see this in Martin Luther King and the way that he lived. There's a famous quote from him. He says this, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." Actually, the way to overcome evil is not by responding with evil. The disciples and Jesus are being persecuted, right? They're being unjustly arrested, but it's just as evil to respond to that with violence like Peter does. It just perpetuates the cycle. Instead, Jesus responds with love, even healing and bringing the light. And so Jesus is still in control in this situation. He's showing the way of the kingdom. And even though it's an unjust arrest, He's welcoming Judas, He's confronting Peter, and now He even questions the crowds. It goes on to say this in verse 55. "In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted Him and fled." So again, Jesus is just highlighting the scene that is around Him and highlighting the fact that it's irrational. It makes no sense. They're coming to arrest Him like He's a criminal. They're treating Him almost like a terrorist, like an incredibly dangerous person, a revolutionary. But that's just not who He is. It's like they've brought the police. It's like a massive squad of police with all their weapons. They're all cornering Jesus. And like He's saying, "Well, I've just been doing my thing each day out in the open. Like, why are you here at night with all these weapons?" He's highlighting that they're actually threatened by Him, and they're trying to hide what they're doing. They don't want to do it in the daylight. They want to do it in the darkness. Whereas Jesus is not hiding what He's doing. He teaches openly. He's not hiding, or He's not being secretive. And he kind of mocks the crowds in some way, just highlights the fact that this is ridiculous, that they need these weapons to arrest Him. It's an irrational scene. And in a sense, it looks like they have the power, they have the numbers, they have the weapons, but they actually don't have the calm presence and the strength and the peace that Jesus has, particularly because Jesus understands that what is happening to Him is in line with the story of the scriptures, is in line with the prophets, is in line with God's will, it's actually working out according to plan for Jesus. Jesus is calm and in control because he can see that though everything looks bad, it's actually going according to scripture. He's outnumbered, he's surrounded, he's unjustly arrested, and he's showing the ridiculousness of all that. But for Jesus, this is actually a step forward in the purposes of God. It looks terrible, but it's a step forward. In the story of Jesus' life, everything's kind of been building for this, even in the background. We know there's been secret deals between the chief priests and between Judas, and there's been plans to kill Jesus and arrest him. And it's been building to this moment. Now they've actually arrested Jesus. They have him, and this will lead to the cross. But Jesus knows this has actually been building throughout the whole storyline of the scriptures and the world, that actually the prophets have been speaking about this. That this rescuer, the Messiah, will come and that it will look like this, that he will be a suffering servant. So this is actually going according to plan because Jesus is not thinking about just what's around him, but about what God has said and the story that he's living out. Tom Wright on this says this: if we want to understand what made Jesus himself do and say what he did and said, and what he believed was about to happen to him and what it would mean, the only place to look is in the biblical stories and prophecies he knew and lived on. And there we find the strange picture of a shepherd who would suffer, the cup that would be drunk, the servant who would die for sinners, the Son of Man who would be vindicated after his suffering. Jesus' agonizing prayer in Gethsemane has rooted him once more in his own biblically based vocation. That's what prayer often does. Jesus has been, he fought this battle in prayer, submitting to the Father's will, having this intimacy with his Father, and now he's at this great place of peace and strength and grounding in Scripture. So even though all these evil things are happening around him, he can see that they're actually going according to plan. It's actually in line with the story. And actually, if he was to stop them, the Scriptures wouldn't be being fulfilled. So Jesus says, I'm not going to stop this, even though he could. On the one hand, what is happening to him absolutely makes no sense. Allowing yourself to be falsely arrested and killed makes no sense. But if it's in fulfillment of this story, which is about the Son of Man who will suffer but then will be vindicated, Jesus has said already multiple times that he will die for sinners but then be raised, then this is happening as the plan was. So Jesus is not living reactive to what's going on. He's actually seeing his circumstances through Scripture, through the story of the Bible, and therefore he can stay calm. And we're invited to do the same as we follow Jesus. We are called to live out of the reality of God's presence and the truth of his word, living in a story about courageous, self-giving love, not fearful self-protection. If last week we were looking at Jesus in Gethsemane and the focus for us was on the encouragement and the importance of prayer to in the spiritual battle, to bring our troubles to God, to gain a sense of strength and peace, we need to pray. And this week is really on the importance of Scripture, that actually we also need to be grounded in the story of the Bible, living it and actually seeing our situation and our lives through it. Because the question really is, what story are we living out of? Are we living a story that's simply focused on ourselves and our own desires and our own goals, but then is just reactive to whatever goes on around us and we just react to the way people treat us or the way that we've been hurt? And then if we face difficult situations, we can be so easily tempted just to fight against them. And if that doesn't work, we can be so tempted just to run away and can just live anxious and reactive or just centered on ourselves. But Jesus is grounded in the story of Scripture so that in his moment of crisis, he finds comfort in the writings of the prophets. Earlier in his ministry, when he's tempted in the wilderness, he's quoting Deuteronomy. It's like he's been reading Deuteronomy. He's comforted and then he uses it. He's seeing his situation through that. And what we're invited to do as well is to center in the story of the Bible, which is ultimately a story about Jesus, and is why we're even doing what we've come here to do, is because we need to relive this story. We need to transform our mind because it's so countercultural that the story that we're a part of, the central player, the central actor is Jesus, who's God, yet dies on a cross, who gives himself up, who gives up his life in love. That's the story. And we receive that, but then we're called to follow and to love enemies and to not retaliate and to lay down our lives too. It's a totally different story. So what we do is what we've been doing, and it's an encouragement for us to keep engaging with the scriptures, to read the Bible, not just because it's a good thing to do, but to be able to see Jesus, to be able to see the story, and then to be able to see our circumstances through that story so we can stay a calm presence and respond in the way that it fits with the story. Dale Bruner on this says this: whenever the church following Jesus has been fascinated by the truth of Scripture, the Passio Christocentric Scripture, she's come alive again. In a sense, he's saying to be focused on Scripture means to recognize that the Scriptures focus on Jesus, but they don't just focus on Jesus, they focus on a suffering Jesus. They focus on the cross of Jesus. That's the central mark of the story. And the amazing thing for us is that we know the story. Like we know that Jesus, yes, went to the cross, but he was raised, that he's alive. And actually, we know how the story is going to end, that he has the victory over the powers. He has the victory over the death. We don't have to be afraid about the future. That's the story we live in. And what we're invited to do is actually let that influence our actions and our attitudes and our perspectives and our responses to people in our lives. But that's challenging because the way of the cross, the way of self-sacrificial love is so countercultural that we need to constantly be brought back into that script, that perspective. And really, two of the main ways that we keep getting ourselves back in that perspective is prayer, and encountering God in prayer, and Scripture, and letting the story actually transform our minds. And I think part of it is, like, sometimes it's really hard to engage with those things. It's hard to engage with prayer. It's hard to engage in the Bible. And sometimes maybe that just reveals that actually often, like, we're not operating out of that mindset. Like, we just so naturally get drifted away, and it's almost we have to force ourselves to get back to recognize that God is present, and actually this story is true, and we're invited to live in it. So we're going to sing to respond today and pray. The encouragement from last week is like Jesus battled in prayer, that we're invited to battle in prayer. Like Jesus saw his difficult situations through the scriptures, we're invited to do the same and respond calmly. So if you could stand with me, I'll pray and then we can sing in response. We thank you, Jesus, for your teaching and then your example, that there's no gap at all between what you taught and how you lived. And just confess that there's often a big gap for us, even for me, speaking something like this. God, it's so easy to talk about and so difficult to live. And we just ask that you would encounter us, God, in our prayers, in our times in Scripture, Lord, that they would change and transform our hearts by your Spirit. We just pray, Father, for situations that we are in right now that are anxious, potentially unjust and evil. We ask for wisdom by your Spirit, insight into your Word. We ask that you'd speak through prayer, show us how to be calm and respond with grace. And yeah, we just say we need your grace and your strength, Jesus. Just pray this in your name.